So the scripture reading for today comes out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Father and Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, that you'd speak to us about your purposes for us, the body of Christ. Your plans, your ways, and Lord, may your word just open our eyes to the things that you have for us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good for us to be together today. It's good for us to be able to open the word of God together. Just on behalf of Pastor Samuel, for those of you that were here last week, I'm sure that you were blessed by Pastor Samuel. It's always fun to have him here. He's just such a neat man. This week, I had several opportunities to talk with Pastor Samuel and pray with him, and one of the times this week, he said to me, and I actually wrote it down. I don't think he even noticed that I wrote it down, but he said, "Brian, we're not like other people." And I just have been thinking about that all week long. We're not like other people, and the question is well, what are we like then? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. Throughout the summer, we've been on this series called I Am a Church Member. We've been calling this Summer, Summer Together, which is why we went down to one service, is because as much as we possibly could, we wanted to be together. We wanted to worship together, fellowship together, be encouraged by the Word of God together in one place. And so we changed our schedule, and we began talking about what does it look like to be the body of Christ. What does it look like to be the body of Christ, the local body of Christ here in Big Timber? And what does it look like to be the body of Christ in general everywhere? As what does it look like to be the body of Christ? And so that's what we've been talking about, is just what is the body of Christ? What is the church? The way that I titled the message today is just what on earth is the church? Believe it or not, that's kind of more and more a question for culture at large is what is the church? Is it a cult? It's certainly weird people. I mean, have you seen those people that meet on corner of 3rd and Bramble? They're weird. But it's really important that we understand our identity. You know, we can understand the concept of what it means to have an identity just because today that's kind of a topic that that we need to be concerned about. For instance, we've all heard about identity theft, right? When the wrong person gets access to our name, our account numbers, our passwords, stealing our information, accessing information that is our own, we call that identity theft. Forbes magazine recently reported that identity theft is the fastest growing crime in the United States right now, affecting as many as 13 million people a year and costing our economy tens of billions of dollars every year. Insurance companies, and you've maybe seen these ads on TV, insurance companies now sell policies to protect you from this kind of crime. And so they're trying to protect you from identity theft. And so for $15 a month, you can get protection that will protect you from identity theft. Maybe you even have one of these policies. But even if you have insurance, it's probably good to be careful, because one particular company, they felt so strongly that their particular insurance could protect you that the CEO decided to list his social security number in the advertisements that went across the TV airways. What they didn't tell you is that within a short period of time, people were taking out loans in his name. So one guy took out a $500 loan in his name, and he got a call from a collection company asking him to pay up. And he said, "What do you mean pay up? I never took out that loan." And they said, "Yeah, right, sure." And shortly after that, he got another bill from AT&T for $2,400 for a cell phone plan that he never took out. Now, that kind of thing has never happened to me. But I've heard a number of stories about people who have had their identity stolen. And it's an absolute mess. It's an absolute horror when that kind of thing happens. It's a nightmare. And because of how serious this is, we live in an age where we should have very complicated passwords, safe passwords. You've been probably told that you should never use the same password more than once, which all of you do. You do not do, right? None of you use the same password more than once, right? So when you sign into your accounts, you all have a different password for every account that you know just off the top of your head, right? We live with this constant warning. This constant warning. I mean, we even live with the constant warning is to be real careful about where you place your belongings. Is never leave your wallet in the car. Never leave your purse in the shopping cart. Never hang your purse on the back of a restaurant chair. And yet, as careful as we are to guard our identity, and I'm really careful, but you know, just about every time I go overseas, one of my credit cards is stolen. One of my credit card numbers. One day I got a call from one of my credit card companies, and it says, "Hey, we just want to know, are you simultaneously making purchases in Germany and France?" I said, "What do you think?" I said, "We thought so. So we're going to cancel that number." Guarding our identity is important. As believers, though, we're often unaware of our own spiritual identity and how important it is for us to own our identity as followers of God. So there are three questions that I want to address this morning. The first question, who are you? Who are you? The second one is how did this come to be? And the third one, what is your purpose? So let's talk about the first one. Who are you? We read this passage, and this passage is just an amazing passage because it talks a lot about who we are in Christ. And as you read through the passage now, it gives us a lot of hints towards who we are in Christ. But as we read through the passage, we get more and more information about who we are because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we come to verse 9, and it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, those are ways that we would probably never even think of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession. And so let's break it down, and let's look at each one of those descriptions just for a moment. A chosen race. You are a chosen people of God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are brought into his kingdom and into his body, the body of Christ. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, you become one of his people. You are a chosen people of God. In Colossians 3:12, it talks about this. It talks about that you have been chosen of God. And so put on then as God's chosen ones. Now, if you notice early in the passage that I read from 1 Peter, it tells us that we're supposed to put off certain things. We're supposed to put off deceit and malice and hypocrisy and envy and slander. But here it says put on. Why? Because you're God's chosen people. As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, so put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Why? Because you're not like everyone else. You're chosen. In 2 Thessalonians, it said we should always give thanks to God, or the Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Are you owning the truth that you are chosen? Are you owning the truth that you are chosen? Verse 9 of that first Peter passage, but you are a chosen race. Peter's most likely thinking of some Old Testament verses when he says this. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. So it's not because there was any greatness in you, and he's talking to the people of Israel right now. It's not because you had this incredible number, this incredible strength, or anything like that. In fact, God chose you because you were a small group of people, a weak group of people. He chose you because he loves you. That's why he chose you. There's no other reason. And so Peter, when he's writing in the New Testament, he's saying is you are a chosen race, but whereas it used to be a racial term, it's not racial in that sense anymore. Is we're adopted in. We're adopted into the family of God. Hey, for those of you that are parents, you'll remember doing this. Do you remember playing the mind game with your kids? It's mine. So when they had a little blanket, and they would say, it's mine, and they would take it, and you'd grab it back and say, it's mine. And you'd play this, it's mine, it's mine. And you'd kind of play this tug of war with the blanket. And I can kind of remember that with my kids. It's getting harder to remember that kind of stuff. But there's a sense in which is you can kind of play that it's mine game, but you could literally say to your kids, but you're mine. That blanket may be yours, but you're mine. And that's what God says to us is you are mine. And this isn't racial anymore. You've maybe heard that God is colorblind, and I believe that 100%. In a sense, he's not colorblind, though, because he does see one color, the color red, the red blood of his son, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for each one of us. Red and yellow, black and white, we are all precious in his sight. You see, when you're saved, race is no longer an issue, ever. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. The second characteristic that we come across in 1 Peter 2 is you are a chosen race, was the first one, a royal priesthood. You know, royalty has everything to do with being related to the right people. And so if you're royal, it's because you're related to the king. So royal, priesthood. Priesthood has to do with a special and unique position before God. Because if you look in the Old Testament, the only people that could enter into the Holy of Holies or enter into that place where the presence of God dwelt were the priests. Is that everyone else had to stay in the courtyard, and the priest went into the Holy of Holies to access the presence of God for the people. But now instead of having a priest that enters into the presence of God on your behalf, you're called a priest, that we're a royal priesthood. Each and every one of us is a priest. And so priests had special and unique access to God, and they had the responsibility to represent God before the people. Now Peter's saying is you have that responsibility. Once we've been awakened by the Spirit of God, once we've turned to Christ in repentance and faith, we have a special identity and special access to God. And Peter probably pulled this idea of royal priesthood from Exodus 19, 5 and 6, where it says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all of the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they saw that in part in the Old Testament, and we see it in full in the New Testament. A royal priesthood. We're the bridge between God and the lost. And our job is to, what do the priests do for people? The answer is the priest prays and shares, teaches. And so we have the job of praying for and sharing and teaching others. It's interesting because in the New Testament, we're not merely a kingdom of priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're actually a part of the royal family of God. We're related to the king. And together we have special access to God's presence. The third characteristic that's in this passage is a holy nation. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Nation means that we're a people that are gathered together under a common government. Holy means that we're separated. We're separated out. Whereas once we were lost in our sin, we're separated out and we're made holy. We're consecrated to God. We're unique and we're distinct. Pastor Samuel, Brian, we're not like other people. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not like other people. And there's no arrogance in saying that. There's not a bit of arrogance in saying that. Because it's totally the grace of God that makes us different. Israel was called to be a holy nation. A morally blameless nation. A nation that would strive against sin and would pursue being like God. And it's interesting because in the Old Testament, you can read all of these different ways of acting and ways of being that God set up for the people of Israel. And so, for instance, when you think about just the way that God set up their work week, God said, in the morning, you'll go to work in the morning and you'll quit at dusk and you'll work these many days a week and you'll have a Sabbath day. And can you imagine when the Israelites first heard this and they said, is a Sabbath day? Well, no one else around us is doing that. And God says, but you will. You'll rest from your work. Because you're not going to trust in the work of your hands or the money that you earn or the crops that you bring in. You're going to trust me. And so that one day a week, you're going to sit back and you're going to say, we trust you, Lord, and we worship you. Because you're the one that's in charge of all of this and everything. Do you know how hard that was for the people of Israel? It was very hard because we're told that for a number of years that they forsook the Sabbath. They refused to trust God. And it's part of the reason why they were taken into exile. Is because God said that I'm going to give the land a rest because you refused to rest and you worked the land when you weren't supposed to work the land and you worked your bodies when you weren't supposed to work your bodies. And so I'm going to allow for other nations to conquer you and to take you into exile so that the land will have a break. You see, we're called to trust. And it affects the way that we work and the way that we think and the way that we spend our time. Within the borders of Israel, God uniquely set aside Israel to be a holy nation. Not just by ethnicity, but by their very character and their very holiness. And they were to have a passionate allegiance to God above everything else. And in the same way as the body of Christ is, we're not a nation with borders or geographic boundaries. Instead, we are set apart as God's unique people throughout the world. And the reason why I can say is that we're not a nation with boundaries. You can't look on a map and see the body of Christ. Well, you can look on the map and say, yeah, there's the body of Christ. Where? Everywhere. The body of Christ is everywhere. But we're not a nation that stays within boundaries. Because in Philippians 3:20, it talks about the fact that we're citizens of a different kind. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really important that we not lose sight of our identity in Christ and that we're citizens of a different realm. And so, yes, we live in the United States of America. And yes, we're citizens of the United States of America or whatever other country happens to be your place of origin. But when you become a Christian, your citizenship in heaven supersedes your citizenship in whatever country you happen to be born in. And so even in this season where we're electing officials to lead, we remember that this is not all that there is, that this kingdom is a kingdom of men, and that while we need to be concerned about this kingdom of men, that it's a kingdom with a little k, with a lowercase k, because there is a greater kingdom and there is a better kingdom and a king who sits on the throne who is righteous and just and who does not make mistakes and does not misrepresent, and that he cares for his people. And that when we put our faith in Christ, we are citizens of that kingdom. And so although we should be concerned about what's going on right now, we need not be as concerned because we have a righteous king, capital K. The last characteristic, a people for God's own possession. You know, when you put your faith in Christ, you have a special relationship with God, a distinct relationship. And you become a part of his body, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a distinct people, possessed by God, treasured by him, a special possession, valuable in his sight. Now, we struggle with the idea of being a possession. But the picture is that you were actually born into a world where you're in bondage. That's the Christian worldview is that we're born into a world where we're already born into bondage. Bondage to sin. And then it's very much like slavery is it was not a choice of our own. Is we were born with a sin nature. And as we grow, that becomes more and more apparent. And so we're in bondage. If you're born into slavery, there's only one way to get out of slavery. And that's for someone else to pay the price, to free you. Possession means to acquire for a price. Believers belong to God because he paid the price. He paid the price. That's really what we need to understand. And when we talk about it is okay, so how can it be that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? How can it be? Because you were bought with a price is the answer. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." There's another scripture that says, "You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ." And so how did this come to be? 1 Peter 2:10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How did it come to be? By the mercy of God. Because of his great love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that Jesus gave up everything so that we could have everything. That literally the price is the Son stepping out of heaven and giving up everything so that we could have everything. Everything, including his own life. How did it come to be? Jesus. It came to be because of Jesus. The last question, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? It's interesting because when you look at this passage, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you," and some versions say, "so that." It reminds us of our purpose. So that. What is it? So that you may proclaim. This is one of the few places in the New Testament where the word proclaim is used, and it means to publish, to advertise, to make widely known. The opposite of the word proclaim is to be silent or to keep quiet. And I think about it as I think about if we're everything that this verse says, if we're a chosen race, if we're a royal priesthood, if we're a holy nation, if we're a people for God's possession, so that we can proclaim is what does that look like? Because that's so hard for most of us to do. It's so hard for most of us to look for opportunities to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so what does it look like to proclaim the excellencies of God? What does it look like to reflect who God is and what he's done for us? This past week, I learned a new word. It's called albedo, and it's a scientific word for reflecting. It's actually used of planets and how they reflect the light of the sun. Venus has the highest albedo rating in the solar system, reflecting 75% of the sun's light. Mars only reflects 29% of the sun's light. The moon's albedo rating is between 7 and 11%. So the moon kind of seems bright to us, but it's actually not in comparison to some of the other stars. What's your reflection ability when it comes to reflecting Jesus Christ? Is how well do you reflect Jesus through your words and through your life? And Peter's saying is that we are to display God's character. We're to reflect God's character. We are to proclaim the excellencies of who God is and what he's done for us. And we do that because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and then through living out his word and proclaiming the message of salvation. And you know, I think part of that whole reflecting who God is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus is to remember who we are, because sometimes we're so fearful of who we were and sometimes slip into that we don't want to talk about who we are because sometimes we see our sin and we think, you know, I really don't want to, you know, share with my family members too much about my faith in Jesus Christ because they know me. They know how many times I've failed. They know my weaknesses and my hurts and my pains, and if I try to share Christ with them, they'll remind me of who I am? No. Because if you put your faith in Christ, it's not about your sin anymore. It's about your Savior. And sometimes we focus so much on our sin status that we forget that we're not called to sin anymore, and we're not even characterized by our sin anymore. We're characterized by our Savior. And so if there's things in your past that keep on coming up and you keep on feeling like, I'm not good enough. The truth is that you are good enough, but you haven't remembered your identity of who you are in Christ. Because there's not an if in here. As you are a chosen race, if you're good enough, if you do all of the right things. Is you are because of Jesus. And so we need to take our eyes off of the sin and put our eyes on the Savior and then proclaim the excellencies of our Savior. And you know, the truth is you may be proclaiming the excellencies of your Savior, and people might bring up the sin and say, yeah, that's why I need the Savior, because of that sin. And you just keep on churning the conversation to the Savior. Is I don't like going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I agree. There are. Yeah, there's people who lie and cheat and, yeah. And that's why they go to church on Sundays, because they need to have a picture of the only one who is perfect, the Savior. Is we go to church, and I hate even using that word, we are the church because we remember that we need a Savior. He's the only one who can remind us that we're not called to sin, we're called to Him. And my fear is that there's some here who haven't actually said, you know what, I want to be called from my sin so that I can be called to Him. And if you actually haven't turned from your sin to Him, then you need to do that. Because God has a special identity that He wants you to live in and be of. And there's others who you put your faith in the Savior, but you keep on coming over here because you just can't get your eyes off your sin. And you think, is how can God forgive me? Or how can God work in my life because I've done so many things wrong? And the idea is when you say I've done so many things wrong, hopefully every single one of us can say that we recognize our own brokenness. And we say, you know what, I have done so many things wrong, and that's why I turn to the one who is right and does right, and the only one who has always done right. And it's why I turn from this over here. You see, we're called to the Savior, not to the sin. And when we turn to the Savior, He gives us a new identity so that we can put off the old identity and live in the new identity. And if you have put your faith in Christ, then I would encourage you to do that this morning. I mean, it's just simply saying, as God, I turn from my sin and I turn to the only one that can save me, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I put my faith in You. Forgive me for all of my sins. And that's it. That's it. It's called repentance. It's saying, I repent. I turn away from my sins so that I can turn towards You. Jesus, thank You for being my Lord and my Savior. And it's interesting because we receive this new identity, and then we also receive purpose in life, because our purpose in life is no longer trying to fill the hole of not having a Savior. Because the truth is if you don't have Jesus for a Savior, then you'll look for other things to save you, whether it's money or significance or status or whatever other symbolism it is. You will find things to fill that hole in your soul. But when you turn to Jesus, you receive purpose. And your purpose is to declare the excellencies of God, that he can take the wayward and turn them rightward, that he can take the sinner and make him a saint. Because that's what the Bible says that you are if you put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says you're a saint, but I don't feel like a saint. It doesn't matter. And the more that you can say is, hey, I am a saint of God. And there will be a day when I'm cleansed of all sin. But from now till then, every day is an opportunity to try to be more like Christ. Our God is a communicating God. He gave us the beauty that we get the privilege of living in. And so we get to walk out of these doors and we get to look out and we get to see the mountains on one side and the mountains on the other side and the valley with the rivers in between. God gave us all of creation, and he sent to us prophets and apostles, and he gave us his word, the word of God, and he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And as children of God, we become his communicators too. And so not only is he a communicating God, but we become communicators of who he is and what he's done for us. And so we will publish and advertise and make it widely known of his excellencies. We will proclaim. Do you have a list of people that you want to know God? Do you have a list of family members to pray for? Friends to pray for? As I'd encourage you to make a list, is if you're a parent, put your kids on that list. As you should be praying that every day, that your kids would not only put their faith in Jesus, but they would follow him. And it's the chief job that we have as parents is to direct the hearts of our kids toward Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how old your kids are. You can keep praying that and keep pursuing that. Other family members? Friends? I hope you realize how much God loves you. I have to remind myself of God's love because sometimes I don't feel very lovable. But scriptures remind me that when God looks at us, he sees us in a way that we have trouble seeing ourselves. He sees us as his kids, chosen by him, brought into his family, made a nation, royal in every way, given the job of being priests who pray for and teach a hurting world, a holy group, a holy nation set apart, his. In the same way that we could say to our kids when we're playing the mind game, yeah, you can have this, but you are mine. Let's stand and pray together. Father and Lord God, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for the body of Christ all over the world. I want to thank you that in this hemisphere right now that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are worshiping you. And Lord, that around the world, as the clock turns, that every hour on a weekly basis, your body, the body of Christ, is declaring your excellencies together corporately. But Lord, every other hour is an opportunity for us to declare your excellencies in the places that we work, Lord. And we may not always be able to do it in the same way that we would do it right here, but we can do it in the way that we live, in the way that we walk. We can be individuals who go to work and we work hard, not because we're working for other masters, but because you are our master. And so everything that we can do can be to glorify your name, and we can work as unto the Lord. And so, Lord, Today, we're going to go out into our community, and then we're going to go out into our workplaces, and we get this opportunity to work as unto you. And we can do good work, whether it be as construction workers or as ranchers or as miners or as teachers, and we can just work because we're working for you. And Lord, we can go home and we can have meals with our family and we can remind our kids that there are things in life that are more important than acquiring lots of stuff that really doesn't matter. That there's things in life that are more important, and there is one who is more important than everyone, and he is our Savior. He is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the light of Christ in our world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reflect the Son. Not just a little bit, but a lot. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just bless everyone, Lord, and that I truly believe that we are not here by accident. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. We give you this day in the name of Jesus. Amen.